Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
We're looking at the problems going on in the church of Corinth and trying to learn from those. And Paul is really addressing those as we go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And as I continue to meditate on this passage, I realized that it would be best if I curtail this message this morning and finish it tonight. So you'll want to come back this evening to get the best part. But that'll be the second half of the chapter. In chapter 4, Paul is really getting into the situation where he's dealing with this problem that was ongoing in Corinth. And the problem was that there were people in the church there that had taken sides, as you remember from the previous three chapters. And they said, you know, the only real person to follow is Paul. He's great. And other ones like, really? Have you seen him? He's a short, stumpy guy. He's funny. He talks silly. He doesn't have good speaking abilities. And he can't see very well. I mean, compare him to Peter, good old Peter. I like Peter. Peter's my kind of man, you know. He is a fisherman. He's hardened. He's down to earth. He's practical. And Peter's so much better. Oh, no. You guys are both wrong. It's Apollos. Oh, man, Apollos, when he comes to preach, Apollos is the most eloquent, dynamic, commanding presence of a speaker you've ever heard. Oh, he's great. And they're all like, oh, come on, guys. You know, that's none of, it's not Paul. It's not Peter. It's not Apollos. I am a follower of Christ. Okay, so you have all this going on, and really involved in that evaluation at people taking sides and who they were following, that really showed their immaturity, and we've covered that to this point. But he's dealing with this here, and he says, you know what, you know, I hear about it. People of the house of Chloe are talking to me and telling me what's going on in your church, and you know what, I hear it, folks, I hear it. Not only does it bother me that there's discord and dissension in the church, but, you know, I actually hear what you're saying about me. I have received criticism. You know, all of us are born to where we are naturally averse to any type of criticism, good or bad. We just don't like it. And criticism is just everywhere, and I think the more immature a society is, the more uneducated they are, the more that they have a propensity to criticize. Is that true? Y'all are looking at me like you're being critical. I mean, there's critics in the sports world, there's critics in the academic world, there's critics in the entertainment world, critics, right? People are full-time, fully paid critics. That's all they do is criticize, okay? There's critics in the food world, and there's critics in the medical world. Even in the pharmaceutical world, there's critics. I mean, there are people now that are saying that Botox is extremely expensive, it's too expensive for the average person. But I don't know, of the 50 people that I've talked to that have had the procedure, none of them look surprised to me about it. Critics are everywhere. How do you deal with it? How do you deal with criticism? Well, you can always go back to the adage that man has. It says, before you criticize someone, why don't you walk a mile in their shoes? Then if it doesn't work out, you're at least a mile away and you still have their shoes. So what do we do with criticism? I don't want to follow man's advice. We want to follow God's advice. And here are some really, really awesome truths of how you can deal with criticism. Because if you've never received it, the day may come when somebody criticizes you over something in your life. Are you ready for it? Now, if you have already had it, how did you deal with it? Let's look at what the scripture says. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us insight. We thank you for your word. We know it is custom designed prepared for us to meet our every need, and in it we have all we have. In this divine nature, you've given us everything that we need for our growing. And I pray that you teach us from your word. Help us today, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, what we have here in chapter 4, Paul starts out with this, and I want to give you very, very practical thoughts. I want you to remember them, and if you just want to jot these down, because you'll probably forget them, and you'll need to go back and review these, maybe jot them on a piece of paper. They are a blessing to my heart, and they are really huge rungs on the ladder of progress to help us as we deal with things in life. And here we are dealing with criticism in chapter 4 and verses 1 through 6. You know, first of all, we have to understand we can learn from criticism, and you might be way better off by listening to it, believe that or not. But we, like I said, we are all naturally averse to it, and we immediately assume a defensive position. Let's be honest. When someone goes to speak to us, we naturally fall into a defensive position. I was talking with one guy late one night outside Walmart, and he was a church member. This was down in Florida. And as he was talking to me, he started to get pretty intense, and he was extremely well persuaded on a certain subject, and he happened to be wrong, but I was kind and I did not confront him, but he began to just switch over into being a very critical spirit. And he was just beginning to, because I didn't join his side on his argument, and I just was standing there neutral, I was starting to get so tired in my lower back, which I struggle with anyway in my lower back. And so finally I'm standing there, and I just went like this, and I was just standing there like this. And he goes, "See, you have a critical spirit." And I thought, I'm sorry, how? And he goes, "You have assumed this defensive position to my arguments." I'm like, "Really?" He goes, "Yes, I learned that crossing your arms is a very outspoken way of showing that you don't agree." I'm like, "Okay, I'll cross them back here. Is that all right? My back's killing me, bro." All right. And this guy was nuts. I mean, he was just nuts. Okay. And I can't go into that story, but he was just very critical spirited. Let me tell you, we need to stay humble. We need to stay humble because some criticism can teach us. And I've learned from that day forward that whenever I'm talking with someone, do not cross my arms. I learned. So everything, each criticism, whether it be valid or not, we can learn from it. And the Bible is going to give us this constructive way when we have non-constructive criticism. What we're talking about is non-constructive criticism here in chapter 4. Now, where am I getting this? Let's read these verses. "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and as the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other." He is saying here, "I have received criticism, and I am going to confront you about this, but I want you to understand I'm not allowing that criticism to divert me from what God's called me to do." Okay? Let me share with you three simple principles this morning. And the first is this. When you receive criticism and you know it's not constructive, here you go. Number one, focus on God and being faithful to Him and His calling on your life. Focus on God and being faithful to Him and His calling upon your life. Notice what he's saying here. He says, "I know what you guys are saying. Some of you are for me. Some of you are against me. Some of you think I'm short and fat and ugly. Some of you think that I'm the greatest," whatever it means. "Hey, look, I don't want you to think of me that way. I want you to think of me as only the minister of Christ, the stewards of the mysteries of God." That's how I want you to think of me. Now, let's switch that around. What's going on in Paul's mind? He is saying this: I'm focusing on God and his call in my life, and I am a steward for the mysteries of God. I am a minister for God, whom I report to. I am not in this business of trying to tickle your ears and to entertain you, and I'm not living for your praise, and I'm not discouraged by your negative comments, because I am focused on God. That's a simple principle. Now, here's how he views himself. He says, look, if you would just consider me to be a minister of Christ. The original word that's used here is huperetos, Mark. You know that one. What is it? It means an under rower. I am an under rower. Okay, that's a beautiful imagery that we can have in our minds, that here's this big ship called the kingdom of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is up on at the helm, and he says, we need to pick up the speed here, and he tells the person who is setting the pace of the rowing to start beating the drum, and that drum starts to pound harder and faster, and we are down below deck manning the oars to pull this ship along. That's me. I'm not up on the deck. I'm not up there at the helm. I'm not giving any commands. I am not an authority. I am simply an under rower. And this is the great apostle Paul. And if he is not anything but an under rower, then what are we? We are simply under rowers, ministers, all of us. That's our job. And when he tells us we can take a break, that's when we take a break. And when he tells us to pick up the pace, we pick up the pace. We are to put our full strength into what we're supposed to do, and we're following one person. We're not going to let someone in the back of the boat go ahead and start belly aching and cause me to slow down when the master says to get going. This is my job. I am not going to allow that criticism to control my life. Another word he says, I'm the steward. Pastor Matt preached a great message on Sunday night. I've referred to it 10 times since he has, on dispensationalism. Great message. We take a literal interpretation of the Bible, and in that message, he referred to this word dispensation, which is a big word we don't always understand, but it's the Greek word oikonomos, okay? Oikos nomos, the house rules. I am a steward. Here's the same word. Steward means I have been given the house rules. I am the one who's been told by the boss, this is the way the house is supposed to be run, and I'm just doing it. And I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to listen to how would you like it if you invited me over and to your home, and you'd taken time to get it all spiffy and clean, and you made a nice meal, and you want to really make me happy, and I come in and I go like, why is your carpet pink? That's a pukey color. And I go in the kitchen and I'm like, how come you don't have real mugs? These mugs are these tiny little teacups. I want a man's mug. You know, I go through your house and criticize everything about it. Did you realize that instead of using that laminate or this luxury vinyl tile, you could have used ceramic tile? And I'm just going through criticizing, and you're going to be like, what? I don't go in your house and tell you how to run your house. If you want to have pink carpet and whatever, fine. These are my calls. You have your calls. Don't be critical. And Paul says, basically, I'm a steward. I'm not servant to you. I'm servant to the Lord and how he leads in my life. And that is where we need to keep our focus. By the way, there are some very deep, dark days that you will experience, and I've experienced several myself. And I know you look at me and you say, he's probably never experienced anything hard in his life. And yes, I have. I mean, on three occasions, my Fruit Loops got soggy. I had to leave and go tend something, and I came back, and it just ruined my whole Saturday morning. And so we've had hardships, and you say, like, you're not having hardship. No, we will all have hardships to some degree, some worse than others. But in doing so, focus on God and being faithful to Him and His calling. And that's why he says, verse 2, look with me, "Moreover, it is required." When you became a child of God, there were expectations put upon you, and one of them is this: to follow the Master. And it is required in you to be found faithful. The problem is, we're not faithful, and I include myself in that. We're not always faithful as we should be, right? Sometimes, when life is gentle and everything's going my way, guess what? I take my eyes away from Him and soon forget to pray. Yeah. We are not faithful like we should be. And then God may send a storm, and all of a sudden we're like, "Oh, whoa, okay, Lord, you know, we got off course here. The guy's up there, he's telling me to row, and I'm just like, I'm tired, I've got blisters, I'm just can't take this anymore." He says, "Listen, you've got to be faithful. It's required in us to be faithful." That's the first thing. Focus on God. When you receive criticism, focus on God and His calling to you. Now, I want you to apply that in a million different ways that you could. But if you've written this down and you go back and look at this, you'll see that this is exactly true. Paul says you need to be a faithful steward whenever you feel like you're being criticized. Be faithful to God. Number two, verse 3 and 4. "With me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you." There's a lot packaged in these next two verses. So here's the second principle. Number two, don't be bothered by criticism from others. Don't be bothered by it. Verse 3, "But with me," Paul says, "it's a very small, tiny little thing that I'm judged of you." Your evaluation of me, negative or positive, is a small thing in my life. Now, I actually had that. I was a Bible teacher in a Bible college, and at the end of every semester, they would give the students opportunities to write evaluations where they didn't have to put their names. It was called slaughterhouse time. This was their opportunity to grind an axe. This was their chance to be able to get back at that zero on that quiz they didn't study for. this is their time to, and they would, oh man, they would go in there, and you would just come out bleeding. And the problem is, the administration would call you in and say, "Okay, let's talk. Why are they saying this about you?" And you're like, "Because they're lying." "No, we don't take that. The students are the asset. The teachers are our liability. And so, shape up." I'm like, "Oh, I didn't. Well, okay." You get criticism. You know, that could really shake you. I remember the first time, this is a life-changing moment. I was teaching my very first class in high school, and I had zero training. I had zero classes in how to teach. Nada. None. And they said, "Okay, you're going to grad school. Here's your job. You're going to be teaching Bible at our high school." Okay. And here I was standing in the classroom. The principal came in after a couple weeks of my being in there, and she sat down, and she sat in the back of the class, shook her head, got up, and walked out. Little note, see me. Okay, I went to her office. She grilled me, chopped me up, chewed me up, spit me out, and I was this ooze that came out under her door. I felt that way for 2 weeks. I'm not exaggerating. For 2 weeks, I stood in that classroom thinking like, I'm a loser. I can't do anything. Well, I didn't ask for this. I don't want to be a teacher. I want to be a lumberjack. That's all I want to do. How did God put me here? God, I'm just trying to follow you. Why am I going through this? It impacted me so severely, I thought I could never, ever stand in front of anybody again. That was back in the days when administrators were real. Listen, I needed it. I was horrible. I was a loser. I was terrible. But Paul says, you know what? The criticisms, second principle, they should be a small thing. Because for the next 2 weeks or more, I had become incapacitated to doing the fullest of what I could do. God had more for me to do, and I was allowing the criticisms, good or bad, to destroy me. Here's what he says. It's a small thing. It's a small thing. Okay, when someone comes and says, you chose to wear that to church? Well, by the way, down here in the South, everybody's syrupy. Everybody's like, hi there. Is that a new dress? Looks lovely on you. Where'd she get the idea to wear that in public? And in Maine are just genuine people. They'll just say, is that really your color? Because that's not your color. What were you thinking? It's a different culture. They're not into all this sugary, syrupy stuff. You get criticisms. What are you going to do with them? Paul's saying in the first part of this verse, your disapproval of me or your approval of me, my speech, my looks, my personality, my preferences, whether I like pink carpet or not, that is a small thing. Can you handle negative criticism? And a bigger, tougher question is, can you handle positive criticism? Paul said, I can't let that bother me. Read verse 3. It's with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Anybody out there, what they think, I'm not worried about what they think. They can bad talk me. They can spread rumors about me. They can probably besmirch my testimony. They can ruin my reputation. It doesn't bother me. I'm not subject to their judgments. I am an underoar for God, and that's all he wants me to do, and I'm leaving the rest with him. Amen? But then here in the second half of verse 3, I want to blow your mind with this. Stop and think about this. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Whoa. Do you realize you're not only getting criticism from others, you're getting criticisms from yourself. And those criticisms or judgments of positive nature, your praises, the Lord, I'm tempted to boast in all I do, right? We sang about that. Those can distract you and get you where you're not serving the Lord. They can really set you back. They can get you off course. Paul said this, I've learned this. I can't judge myself. I don't have the ability. It's not my right. I do not have the skill set to accurately judge myself whether I'm okay or not. You see, my eyes are clouded with self-love. My life is filled with self-pride. It's like this. You ever hear about going to one of these high school reunions? And you're like, oh, that would be really neat to see that my friends from 40 years ago. And you walk in and you're looking around and you're like, whoa, these people have aged. They're fat, they're gray-headed, they're ugly, they're wrinkled, they need Botox. I mean, what's going on? And we don't even see how much we've changed. You know, our view of ourselves is only what we see in the mirror or what we think about ourselves. And have you ever, I've done this a few times, where I get home or I finally get somewhere where I look in the mirror and I didn't realize it, but I was out shopping, getting all the daily needs. I go on Mondays usually and I buy groceries and all that. And I get home and my hair is standing straight up. And I'm like, did I look like that the whole time I was out? Yeah, because I had worn a dust mask to do some work around the garage before I jumped in the truck to go away, and I pulled the dust mask off, and my hair was just like, a big old, and I was like, no wonder I make everybody smile wherever I go. <Just like, laughs> Shut up. This is the South. Hi there. That's about as limited as our ability to evaluate ourselves is. Only what you can see right here. You can't see what's going on in back. The rest of the people can. And guess what? God sees further than that. He sees into your heart. He can judge you. He's the only one who has the right and the only one who has the ability to accurately judge us. You don't have that yourself. And so Paul could be ministering and he can be serving and thinking, I'm doing everything right for the Lord. I'm so faithful. And he can go home and pat himself on the back and he can think, another good day for the Lord. And that's self-pride. You can't judge yourself. Here's a tremendous truth. Don't be bothered. Number two, don't be bothered by the criticisms from others. Let me finish it. Or yourself. Because there are also, on the flip side, self-criticisms that basically keep you down. Are you there with me? Do you know that? You've had a bad day, and you did something you shouldn't have done, and you feel guilty, and guess what? You start thinking about yourself a lot, and you start thinking negative thoughts about yourself, and you start thinking, I am a loser. I am no good. I can't do this. I just can't rise to the level of where I should be or where I need to be. And we spend our days, and some of us are bordering on depression and being out of serving the Lord because we are critical of ourselves. And Paul says, you've got to stop. Stop. You don't have the ability to judge yourself. Now let me read this verse in verse 4. I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Okay, a couple things about this. This is basically, if I can paraphrase this, he says, look, I'm not aware or informed about anything about myself right now. As far as I know, I'm not aware of anything at present in my life that's wrong. But that doesn't justify me. Let's read it that way. Verse 4, I know nothing about myself, yet am I not hereby justified. I am not justified. I do not have my standing in God based on who I think I am. I'm justified before God based on what Jesus has done for me. And I have came to Jesus with no credit, no value. I came with nothing. Nothing in my hands I bring. Thinking to thy cross I cling. It's all of Jesus. And that's where we need to keep thinking. Yes, you and I go through life and we think about too many things about what people are saying. Don't be bothered by it. Keep your focus on God. Don't even let your own personal thoughts about yourself come into play, because it's Jesus that saves, and he saved you just the way you were, and he wants to improve you into the likeness of himself. Only God has that ability. Now, by the way, verse 4, do not circle this verse and say, this is my Christian's excuse verse, meaning, hey, look, nobody can judge me. Verse 4, I know nothing by myself, yet by my not hereby justified, and underline this, he that judges me is the Lord. Hey, take that, everybody. What you say bothering me. The Lord's my judge. That's not your excuse verse. You can't go back and encircle that and say, no, this is actually a warning to us. How's it a warning? Think of it this way. If the only person who can really judge you is God, how do you measure up? He that judgeth me is the Lord. I can't judge myself. Other people can't judge me. And you know what? God is my judge. And that ought to bring fear, trepidation, that every thought, every motive, every action, I must give account. And I will give account in that day, when the Lord comes back. So I need to measure myself, not by these externals of what people are saying, not by the internal of what I am saying. I am judging myself, whether I'm right or not, based on what God is saying, and he has laid it out for us right here in his word. Amen? Amen? Right. This is what he's saying. Look at verse 5. Here's the third principle. Third principle, our last one. Don't get sidetracked criticizing others. It's not time for that. Don't get sidetracked criticizing others. It's not time for that. Verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. So, you know, it's actually impossible for each of us to judge each other by appearances or traditions, our upbringing. And let me just say, sometimes I'm horrified and actually discouraged to hear how insanely critical a lot of people are. And I think that the root of it, I'm no psychologist, but I think the root of it is that they are lacking in their own self-worth. And so they find negativity that they can point out about other people. They have pink carpet at their house. Okay, so you don't like pink carpet. Does that make you the kind of person I should really think is great? Pointing out negative things, it's a cynical life. What a miserable life to be in. Sometimes I will actually be critical myself. You know, I just, you know, I wonder if I ever went to the hospital, if the doctor would call and inform my wife as next of kin and call her up and say, Kim?
Yes?
Your husband's in the hospital.
Oh, he is? How is he?
Is he okay? Well, we're afraid. He's pretty critical. And she would say, don't worry. Get used to it. He's that way all the time. I can get critical. And my wife and I have a connection where when we actually catch ourselves in not being positive and we've been critical, we'll stop each other and we'll just wink at each other and just say, positive. And that means put the brakes on where you're going with your critical spirit and stop, turn around and be positive. Think of something positive to say. Okay, this person's really annoying. Think of something positive. Well, I won't spend a lot of time thinking about their good points. That's a positive statement. They don't have a lot of good points. Okay, so we won't be here long. Don't be critical. Don't get sidetracked. There's not time for that. The young couple that got married and they were worried about, you know, hey, let's make sure we learn this cooking thing and let's do it right. And so they bought a roast and they brought it home. True story from what someone told me, and I heard about it, so I believe it. And this girl, she takes the roast out and she immediately takes this big butcher knife and she cuts the string off it. She slices both ends off and throws them away. He grew up poor and he's thinking, what are you doing? That's good meat. Why are you throwing it away? And she said, it's the way it's supposed to be done. And they actually had a young married couple argument over this. And you know, they didn't have a lot of money and there was, so finally they said, we're gonna settle this. So she gets on the phone and calls mama. Mama, mama. You've got to solve this problem. We're having a fight. That's our first fight. And what is it about, honey? And when mama should hang up at that point, amen? But anyway, what is it about, my little darling? Well, you see, he says that you don't have to cut the ends off the roast, but, you know, you taught me to do it that way. She said, yeah, honey. Well, why? Because we didn't have a big pan. And it had to fit into the pan. Okay? We can get so critical, it gets us into arguments and is ruining our life with this negativity, negativity, negativity in our lives all the time. Don't you want to live a better life now? Then let's go ahead and not get into this world of being sidetracked by criticizing other people. There are a lot of things you're just not used to. I grew up between two cultures. In northern Maine, right across the line, was French Canada. And in Quebec, they actually paint their houses different colors than we are used to. They like different kinds of cars. They like different kinds of fashion. They different kinds of homes. And it's pretty astounding. Did you know when something is marketed here in the United States, they can't make it much different than what you're already used to? So every year a new car design is coming out, and the only thing they've changed is like the taillight or something. Why? Because you don't like things that are different. So the Edsel, some of the older folks will remember that Ford's son was Edsel. And they designed a car in the 50s, 1955, I think, and it was like they promoted this car for so long that this car was going to be the greatest car that ever hit America. And it came out, and it took the grill and turned it vertically on the front. It looked like some weird monster. And basically, they said, this is the greatest thing ever. And people saw it, and they went, ew, it's gross. It's disgusting. Why? And they had such strong opinions, they didn't sell. And it was the biggest tank fail that Ford ever had. Why? Because it was just a little bit pushing the envelope too far from what people are used to. And if you're not used to something, you immediately form an opinion that you don't like it and you're critical of it. And folks, as you stand before God, who cares if the radiator grill is vertical or sideways, right? It doesn't matter. And who cares about if you wear certain clothing, or if you're parting your hair a certain way, or you paint your house a certain color, or if you sand half the paint off your Tahoe and don't paint it and it turns to rust? Who cares? Right? That's what you're not used to. I'm trying to be very practical with you. Don't get sidetracked criticizing other people. Now, verse 6 is where he brings it into the church. And these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred. I've transferred this over into this whole topic of myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written in the Scriptures, that no one of you be puffed up before God. What does it mean to be puffed up? Exactly what it says. I'm not sure the King James translators actually had this in mind, but let me say this. The word puffed up is the same thing about you blowing up a balloon. And every time I put one breath in there, let's just pretend that every breath that I put in there is a criticism. Could you believe how she played that piano? It was too loud. Can you believe that person wore green in July? Can you believe that person actually did this? Why do they only have 2 kids and not 10? Can you believe that? People spend their whole lives, and you know, Paul says so graphically, here, this is all that you are going to give to God at the end of your life when you give account. Because you have been puffed up. We will all give account. When have we used our words to edify, to build up, to lift up? You know, praise is good. Constructive criticism is good. You need to ask the Lord for wisdom about how you talk to someone, because someone may be ready to toss in the towel because they've just gone through some negative criticism. Yeah. Word had gotten around among all of my former students that I had over 750 students per semester. So over the course of 7 years, I had quite a few students. The word had gotten around that I no longer believed in a literal hell. Well, I think that's kind of interesting, because my doctoral dissertation is The Reality of Literal Fire and Hell. It's in the library. Go look it up. I went to look it up. It's not there anymore. I don't know why they disposed of it. Probably because they don't like me and don't think, you know, I got a few things to say. What are our principles? I'm just going to be an under rower. That's all I'm going to do. I'm not going to be bothered by it. I'm going to keep on rowing. And I'm not going to get sidetracked into judging other people. Now, the best one is number 4. You got to come back tonight for that.